Psalm 91, we're going to look at the person of trust here this morning. The account is told of a Chicago construction worker named Randy Reed, who in 1995, he was working on a water tower that was almost to completion in Chicago. And as he was working on that, he unhooked his safety harness to retrieve some pipes that he needed to weld as they were completing that water tower. And there was a metal cage associated with that apparatus, and when he was unhooked from that harness of his, that metal cage moved and bumped into the structure, into the scaffolding, and it caused Randy Reed to fall 110 feet to the ground. He landed upon a pile of dirt just next to a pile of some rock and some debris. Of course, 911 was called, and the EMTs arrived, and when they arrived, they found Randy was conscious, and he was moving. But yet, of course, complaining of some back pain. But apparently, his 110-foot fall didn't dampen his sense of humor. Because as the EMTs were placing him on the gurney and lifting him up and into the ambulance, he said to one of them, "Don't drop me." And so it didn't hamper his sense of humor. And evidently, he came out of that ordeal only with a bruised lung. And so, you know, as we think about our lives and trusting the Lord, when we think about what God has delivered us from through his love and through his person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has saved us. God has delivered us. If you're a believer here this morning, if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, if you've received his love, you've been delivered from sin, from the wrath of God, from the punishment of sin, from the judgment of sin for all eternity. All right, God has delivered us in such a great way from complete destruction because we are now in Christ. But sometimes as Christians now, though God has delivered us from such great things, okay, think about it now, for all eternity, he's delivered us from those things through his person and work of Jesus Christ. Sometimes those 3-foot falls in life, we sort of have the idea that I hope God doesn't drop me now. You know, God's done so much for us. But sometimes in those little moments of life, during those little difficulties and trials and struggles, are big difficulties because some of them are big difficulties. They're big trials, all right? They're difficult trials. We fear that God is going to be faithful to take care of us during those moments. And so the God who delivers from hell through faith in his Son, this God of our salvation, does care about each of us individually. He knows our concerns. He knows our hurts. And he asks that we trust him, whether it be from 110 feet or whether it be from 3 feet, God calls upon us to trust him. You know, in the flesh, I don't know about you, but in the flesh, by our own nature, we are not really trusting people. We are many times gullible people, but we are not always trusting people. And as we read sometimes, as we will here in a moment, this Psalm 91, we have a difficult time on getting grips with the kind of imagery that many times the psalmist uses here as it talks about God being our shelter, our God being our buckler, our God being our shield, or God being our high tower. When David and others uses such imagery, we have a hard time grasping onto that imagery. We have a hard time grasping on to the truths associated with that imagery. And it could be that we're not in the specific circumstances that maybe some of the psalmists are in, like David, as he was running for his life from Saul and hiding in caves and all these things. Maybe because we're not in those types of circumstances, we don't understand those terms and make those applications. But yet the truths remain the same, though we may not always understand that imagery. And so we're not trusting people always, and we sometimes have a hard time as we read the scripture and the circumstances these folks were in of grasping the imagery as it alludes to the Lord being our shelter and our buckler. You know, sometimes we have a hard time, do we not, putting our own trials and hurts into perspective? We have a hard time doing that. And sometimes as others know that we're going through things, sometimes some of the advice that we receive from people in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our difficulties, aren't a lot of help. You know, maybe you're suffering from a bad toothache and it's just bothering you and that type of thing. And, you know, somebody in the office or something knows what you're going through and the toothache and how bad it is. You've been dealing with it for quite a while. And yet somebody says to you, well, at least you have teeth. Some people don't even have teeth, you know. At least you have dental care. At least you can go to the dentist. Well, that may make you feel some element of compassion in that moment for those that maybe are less fortunate for you than you, but it doesn't diminish the fact that your tooth is still hurting. It really doesn't help you from that standpoint. Maybe some of you have a fear of flying in an airplane. And someone says to you in the midst of trying to calm those fears, says, you know, statistically you're safer traveling by plane than you are by car. Okay? And your response is okay. You're telling me it's unlikely, but it still happens. Planes still do crash, and I prefer not to be in one of them when they do. So sometimes in the midst of our trouble and trials, sometimes the advice and counsel we get really isn't much of a help. And it doesn't help us. And why not? Why doesn't that type of advice really help us? It's because it's taking us to the wrong source of true comfort. Statistics, probability, just little catchphrases of just put on a happy face. And so it's not really taking us to the true source of comfort. Psalm 91, the theme of this psalm is the fact that of the present security we as believers now have in the Lord. The present security that we as believers now have in the Lord. The God who keeps us, as I mentioned earlier, the God who keeps us forever, right? The God who keeps us forever, all right, also is the God that keeps us now. That's the point. The God who keeps us forever is the God who keeps us now. And so for the believer, by faith, by grace, in the midst of our real difficult, small, large troubles, we can say no matter what happens in the providence of God, ultimately and eternally, it will be okay. All right? It will be okay. God is not a spectator of the events of my life. God is the ruler, using even the evil and even the difficulties of life to accomplish his purposes. And we by faith can say that. Psalm 91, there's no mention of the author of this psalm, as you see it there. Sometimes it mentions the author of the psalm there, as they can tell from maybe some of the events that have occurred and so forth. But there's no author mentioned there. There is an interpretive theory that if a psalm is anonymous, that possibly if the author is noted in the previous psalm, that possibly was the author of that particular psalm as well. And you can maybe see in your Bible that in Psalm 90 is a psalm of Moses. And as we talk about trouble and difficulty, that would be appropriate because Moses had a life of continued danger and distress, right? His life was characterized by ongoing danger and ongoing distress. And so he knew what it was to go through real difficulties and problems and have to trust his God to work out his purposes in those difficulties. And so Psalm 91 is not a psalm that minimizes the dangers, distresses, the fears of life. This morning, we're not here to minimize those dangers, to diminish them, those fears. Those are realities that we face, and some are very large and difficult. But it addresses our fears with hope and confidence. We would be foolish to deny that dangers are real, or to think that we as Christians are immune to trouble, because we know we're not immune to trouble. Okay, every service here, almost every week, from a physical standpoint, I mention somebody that is going through some physical trouble. I'm not even taking the time if I went through all our missionaries of maybe some of the challenges spiritually or as a family or as individuals they're facing, or even our own lives, some of the trouble that we're going through in our own lives, some of the burdens we're bearing. So we'd be foolish to deny the reality of the dangers that we face, or that we as Christians are immune from such dangers. Okay? But this psalm addresses that even in the place of danger, there is a shadow. There is a secret place. There is a place of rest. There is a place of peace. There is a place of confidence. And so this psalm is a how-to psalm in facing situations that are unknown to us. And so this morning we want to see how this psalm provides for us three reasons why we should trust God in our personal distress. Three reasons why we should trust God in our personal distress. And it develops the theme of the security we have now in the Lord. The security that we have now in the Lord. Well, let's read this psalm together, and I'll just read as you follow along. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And so let's look at these three reasons why we can trust God in the midst of our distress and understand and experience the security that the Lord has for us. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we can trust God because of who He is. No new truth here in these three truths I'll share on why we can trust God. Just reminders again, the scriptures are giving us that we can trust God in the midst of our distress because of who He is. Verses 1 and 2 is teaching us that where we go for peace and safety is not a place. It's not a place, but where we go for peace and safety is a person. And that person is the reality of who God is. In these first two verses, there are four names given or shared to us of God, God's names. A number of months ago, we did a study on Sunday evenings on the names of God. And I mentioned to you in that first message on the names of God, why is it important? What is the benefit of studying the names of God? Why would we do it? How can it benefit us? And the key verse for our study of the names of God was Psalm 9:10. And the first part of verse 10 of Psalm 9 says this: And they that know thy name, and they that know thy name, will put their trust in thee. And so we consider God's names, and we did a study on God's names so we could know Him more. Because once we know somebody more and more intimately and more personally, God has revealed Himself in His Word, as we know God more, it will result that we will trust Him more. And if we trust Him more in the day in and day out walking with Him, then we will glorify Him more in our lives as we trust Him more. All right? We will give testimony to His goodness, His faithfulness, His love, His grace, His mercy. And so that was the purpose of our study of the names of God, because it helped us know Him more, and as we know Him better, we'll trust Him more, because we typically only trust those we know well, and then we will glorify Him more. So God gives us four descriptions of Himself here in these first two verses that will result in us trusting Him more in the midst of our distresses. Lord God, all right? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. That's the first name that is given to us here that describes and gives us an insight into God's character and why we should trust Him. The Most High God, that is the name that we studied, El Elyon, El Elyon. It refers to the Most High God. And I'm not going to go through in great detail what we studied, but it talks about the God of the highest. It talks about the God of preeminence, this exalted place that nobody else or nothing else can reach. And so in the midst of some of the struggles and battles that some of God's people in the Old Testament were facing, some of the dangers of enemies that were surrounding Him, it was the Most High God. It was the God that was above all other people, all other armies. It was the Most High God that was going to deliver His people, because nobody can be the Most High God. He's the Most High God. And so the name speaks of His exaltation, His absolute right to rule in His sovereignty. And so as we, in our lives, It is important for us that the Most High God continues to be the greatest factor in my life. That the Most High God is greater than even my problems or my circumstances. That the Most High God is even greater than my ability to overcome those difficulties within myself. And so we need to understand and bring our circumstances under the God who is Most High, who can defeat or dismiss any problem that he deems a threat to him. He's the Most High God. And so God can defeat, or God can diminish or dismiss anything that would be a threat to him, his glory, or even his people, if he so chooses. So the great struggle of humanity and for us is to keep God Most High in our lives and circumstances. All right? And so when we're in trial, when we're in difficulty, when we're in distress, we can trust in God because he is the Most High God. He is the preeminent one, the exalted one, the one that has the right to rule in his sovereignty. The next name given to us here in verse, it says, the Most High, and I shall and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's the name, Hebrew name, El Shaddai. El meaning strong. All right, that's what that prefix El means. Shaddai meaning provider. He is the strong provider, the one who supplies everything that is needed in life. Sufficiency is the idea. This name was first used. God first revealed himself as El Shaddai when he revealed himself to Abraham and Sarah in the waiting for the bearing of their child. They were old in age. They were beyond childbearing years. And God at that moment, as he gave them that promise and fulfilled that promise, he referred to himself as El Shaddai, all right, the strong provider. Right? And so it didn't look like God was going to provide what he had promised. They waited 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled. But God says, no, I am El Shaddai. I am the strong provider. I am the sufficient one. And so the name doesn't guarantee that we'll never face hard times. But yet it means that he will provide everything that is necessary in working his will and purposes in our lives. He will provide everything that is necessary in working his will and purposes in our lives. And so sometimes we think that we want a life of ease, right? Where we have no concerns. A lot of times we just, boy, I wish I could just live a life with no problems, no concerns, a life of ease. Okay? But those are not the moments of life that we know and learn who El Shaddai is, the strong provider. And so, again, the distresses we're going through are those times where we can experience and understand this strong provider in our life that will provide strength and weakness and those things I even mentioned a little bit ago. The next name is the name Lord, Jehovah. In verse 2, it says, I will say of the Lord, all right, he is my refuge and my fortress. Okay, that's that name Yahweh, Jehovah, I am. Revealed to Moses there in the book of Exodus when he was being called to lead the children of Israel out. And he says, well, who shall I say? They won't follow me. And he says, well, I am. Okay. And this is the very personal name of God. It expresses his personhood. I am. And that's the idea here. It all has also has the idea of his self-existence, his self-sufficiency, his immutability, that he's unchanging. He is I am. His presence, that he's personable, that he is near. And that's what this name is communicating, that God is present to act on behalf of his people. And as Moses was going to lead these children of Israel out, they were going to face much distress, much opposition, and all these things. And they were going to wander in the wilderness. I am was with them. He was with them to act on their behalf as needed. And so as we go through difficulty and distress, we can trust God because he is I am. He is present. He is personal. He is there to act on behalf of his people and to supply what is necessary for them. And then the fourth name that is given in verse 2 is translated God in our English Bible. Okay, I will say of the Lord Jehovah, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. That's the word Elohim from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. All right, Elohim, El, strong, creator, strong creator. And so that's the idea of that name there. Okay. And so when we see God as Elohim, the strong creator, then we simply, and in the midst of our struggle, we bow the knee to him. We force ourselves by God's grace to look to him and bow the knee and to not worry or fret, but to trust him. And so that's why we study the names of God. And they that know thy name, we know who God is, as he has revealed himself, will trust in thee. And so he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my God, in him will I trust. And so it does us well to know our God in a personal way, to walk with him, to walk with him. Close to thee, close to thee. And as we walk with the Lord and know him and know who he is, it gives us hope. It gives us confidence as we trust in him in the midst of our difficulties. So we can trust in him because of who he is. And then number two, verses 3 through 13, we can trust God because of what he does. Because of what he does. And the premise of this section of the verses 3 through 13, is that we are secure because of the providential protection of God. We are secure because of the providential protection of God. God is not passive, but active in the care of his people. God is actively operating through his providence to bring to pass the desired end. God has ordered our steps. All right? God knows our down sitting and our uprising. He understands our thoughts afar off. He's the all-wise God. And he's wisely and providentially acting on our behalf. Though we may not see it, though we don't understand it, though it's something we may not choose, that we walk by faith and not by sight, but God is actively involved in our lives. The verses describe something about God's care, and we'll just go through these quickly. God's care is all-encompassing. All-encompassing. In verse 3, it says, "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence." Those things talk about that God protects us from those typical man-made threats as we live in this world, those enticements, those entrapments. God's care is characterized by compassion as well. It's characterized by compassion. Verse 4, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust." God's care for us is characterized by compassion. What does a mother bird do when she takes her young and shelters them under her feathers, shelters them under her wings? Well, she is exposing herself to the danger that is present in order to provide safety. And so as we go through things, God is compassionate. God shelters us. God gives us grace. He helps bear those burdens. He protects us. He shelters us from those difficulties. It doesn't mean we're without trouble, but in the midst of that trouble, he exposed himself. He became flesh. He was tempted in all points, wise as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, he is able to comfort us in our tribulation also. Jesus Christ exposed himself to the difficulties of this world, remain sinless, that he might be that faithful high priest that can comfort us. God's care is characterized by, it's complete. It's not only characterized by compassion, and it's all-encompassing, but it's complete. In the end of verse 4, it says, "His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." God's truth, in the midst of difficulty, God's truth shall be our shield and buckler. The shield that's being described is that shield that covered from head to toe. A buckler was a fortress that surrounded you. So God's care for us is complete. We can hope in that. Okay? Yeah, his loving care that brings safety. God's care is constant in verses 5 and 6. "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for those destruction that wasteth at noonday." You see that imagery there between night and day? Darkness, noonday, brightest time of the day. See, God's care for us is constant. He is always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. God's care is personal in verses 7 and 8. "A thousand shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou see and behold the reward of the wicked." In other words, God will care for his people. All right, God will care for them. And it talks about, these verses show the goodness of God towards his people and deliverance and the severity of God upon the unrighteous. And so God's care is personal. And then God's care is miraculous in verses 9 through 12. It talks about that he will give his angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. They'll bear thee up. And so we experience, though sometimes we may not understand it, the miraculous care of God. Isn't that a perplexing verse in Hebrews where it says, talking about showing hospitality to others, for some have entertained angels unawares? It's a mysterious thing, is it not? That God in his miraculous care, and who knows what miraculous care we have experienced in our lives because of God's messengers, God's servants that are beyond our sight and knowledge even, that God may use to care for us. All right? Verse 10 gives a little reminder, though, and clarification that in the midst of all these things, that God is the one that is working. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Doesn't mean that we won't go through dangers, but yet God is the God that as nothing touches our lives, it doesn't first touch God. See, God is the one that is sifting these things, and straining these things in our lives, these experiences. He's filtering these things. He will not tempt us above that we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And so this protection that God offers to us demands a response, and that response should be, verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid, thou shalt not be afraid. And we struggle with that. Again, as I was talking about Terry and Ann, their faith's not a perfect faith. It's not a faith that's not without fears. I asked Terry last night, how is Ann doing? And he said, yes, there's emotional strain there. There's emotional strain there. But yet in Terry's words and in Terry's tone, there is still that underlying trust in the Lord. And many of you have been there. I've seen that in your lives and some of the things that you've gone through. It doesn't mean that the dangers aren't real. It doesn't mean that they're not significant. It doesn't mean that we struggle in our flesh and our weakness because we walk by faith and not by sight, and our faith is not perfect yet. But there's an underlying soundness. There's an underlying rest in the midst of all that difficulty. And then lastly, not only can we trust God because of who he is and because of what he has done and his promises to do, but we can trust God in the midst of our distress because what he has said, his word. And that's what verses 14 through 16 is talking about. The first two verses, God was referring to himself in the third person. But here, God is making these eight great I will statements of promises. God is making a statement of what he will do. What he will do on behalf of his people. And so that's what we have here in verses 14 through 16. Because he has set his love upon me. Okay? In other words, because we have set our love upon the Lord, because we have set our trust in the Lord, and portions of the last part of this psalm are messianic, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Remember, some of these verses are the verses that Satan used to try to tempt him in the wilderness. In the time of great trial and distress in his life. But as Jesus Christ set his love upon his Father, all right, set his commitment to his Father's will, then the Father ministered to him. What happened then? He even sent his angels after that to minister unto the Savior. And so some of these verses have a messianic application as well. But as we set our love upon him, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. There's that phrase again. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And so we can trust him because of what God has said he will do as we set our heart and trust upon him. And so we trust in the promise of his presence in verses 14 and 15. We can trust in the promise of his presence. Not that there isn't trouble, but God is in the midst of our trouble, right? That's where our hope is. Doesn't mean we have no trouble. We have trouble. But for we as believers, the hope that we have is God is in the midst of our trouble. God is even providentially working in our trouble. And so he's there. He again, will never leave us or forsake us, and we need to be content with that. The consciousness of his presence blinds us, if you will, from the trouble. To a degree, it's true. The consciousness of his presence, to a degree, minimizes and blinds us from really sometimes the realities of trouble. because our hearts and our hope is set on the Lord. I've seen that in so many believers, like just facing just difficult and tragic things. And you're in a hospital room. You can't but deny that there's trouble, even pending death. But yet, even in the midst of that, a believer's, in those moments, hope in the Lord almost takes some of those things away. All right? It dismisses and diminishes those things because God is there. God's there. And some of you have experienced that. You've sung hymns around the bed of a passing loved one. You've read scripture around the bed of a passing loved one. In the midst of all the monitors and then all the tubes and everything else. But there's something there that the Lord gives in his presence. We trust the promise of his satisfaction. That's what he says in verse 16. We trust, with long life will I satisfy him. The promise of his satisfaction. Not so much the number of days, but the fullness of days in the Lord, right? Okay? You just start thinking differently as you get a little older, right? You know that. You just start thinking differently. The things of this world, you got to get to the point where you realize, God's been so good in my life. God's been so good in my life. My life has been so full in the Lord, okay? Not that I'm ready to go anywhere. I mean, I turn 59 tomorrow. Okay? Is that old? Some of you say yes. Some of you say no. So it's not so much the number of days, whether it's 59 or 60, but when I look back on the 59 years that God's given to me since I was successfully 17 when I trusted Christ as Savior, God's been good. My life is full. See? And as we look to the Lord, and he's our trust, and he's our portion, all right? He's our reasonable service, and we make ourselves a living sacrifice for him, and it doesn't mean that life isn't without difficulty, but God is present, God is faithful, God is there, and even in the midst of maybe hardship and difficulty, little of which I've gone through in my life, but yet nonetheless, God has been good. My life, fullness of days, and we thank him for that. And then we trust him because, again, as I sort of alluded to at the beginning, of because of his salvation. And I will show him my salvation. And God has delivered us eternally from all those threats. And so this morning, have you trusted him as your Savior? This psalm is directed towards, and the truth of this psalm are directed towards those that know Christ as their Savior. Do you know Christ this morning? Is he the one that you have come to to deliver you from the threat of judgment? He will gladly do that because he gladly gave his son. It pleased the Father to bruise his son for what he was going to accomplish through it. Believer, are you trusting him? Is God the refuge you seek in time of trouble? And when you seek that refuge, do you absolutely rely upon it for your security? And so, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you. All right, and how I seek to trust you more and more. And we need the God's grace to do that. Oh, for grace to trust him more. And so as we go out and face things that are real, significant, small, maybe 110 feet, maybe just 3 feet, God is there. We can trust him for who he is. We can trust him because of what he has done, promised to do, and we can trust him because of what he has said, what he has promised. And so hopefully those things can be a source of comfort to us, as we surely in this life will have tribulation and difficulty.